Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for your word, a word that comforts us, for it reminds us that we have been chosen, but a word that challenges us to choose all of our brothers and sisters in you. Help us to hear it and to live it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I look back on my childhood, I remember many things, but one of the things that I remember was how much I hated when we had to choose up various teams for various sports endeavors. Now, I wasn't too bad at baseball, and I was pretty good at football. But when it came to basketball or dodgeball, you could play dodgeball back then. It's because of back then, the way we played it, that they stopped letting kids play it later. Or soccer, which we didn't play much in Indiana, I was one of the last ones to be chosen. I was uncoordinated and not very fleet of foot. Even in baseball, which I was kind of good at, my parents used to say I had to hit a home run to get to first base. But I recall a basketball game when I was in the ninth grade. I was third string center, which meant I didn't get in very often. We had to either be way ahead or way behind for me to get into the game. But I was on the team because I was tall. And I was running down the court during the middle of the game and tripped over my own feet at midcourt. I think my parents were there that day too. It was really embarrassing. It was hard. It was hard because I knew why I wasn't picked first. Because you see, always the cruel people were the ones that always got to choose the teams. And the cool kid didn't necessarily consider me as a friend. And often I wasn't skilled enough to be chosen first or early. And so I hated those words. Let's choose up team. Oh. And I learned quickly once I got to high school. I went out for the football team, but because I'd been in the marching band, I had to wait and enter practice later, and it was just really hard. Finally, I said, you know, I think I'm just going to stick with the marching band. Best decision I ever made. But the agony of being chosen is not confined just to sports in our early years. We agonize over being chosen to attend the college that we want to attend. We agonize over being chosen to go to the grad school we want to go to, or the job, getting selected for the job that we want, or the promotion that we hope for. Choosing teams happens all through life. And I don't think it ever gets any easier. In fact, it might even get more difficult. The world has definite criteria about who is the right person for whatever choice has to be made. And you know, it's not always fair, and it's not necessarily always right, the choices that are made. And that's why I think the passage from the Gospel of John today is so important to hear. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Now, Jesus chose the 12, his band of misfits, as we might call them. Misfits who will betray him, desert him, who never really have understood him. And he chose him. This passage that we heard today is from his last teachings during the Last Supper with his disciples. So he knows what's going on. He knows what's coming. But he says, "I still call you my friends. I chose you." And he says it in a sense that I would choose you again. And because of that, I think we can trust that Christ chooses all of us. Jesus believes in them. Jesus believes in us. And in time, the disciples will learn to believe in themselves because they realize Jesus believed in them. You know, when I was growing up with all of these not being chosen for things and such, and having a difficult time with my hearing, always kind of being a little kid on the outside, my mom was the one who believed in me. My dad, I know my dad believed in me, but at the time, he was also the one with the belt. And I didn't listen to him. I mean, I didn't hear it very well from him. But mom was the one that I would come home and talk about my frustrations, talk about things that I was thinking about, and she would say, "You can do it. I trust you. I believe in you." And it was because of that that I began later to believe in myself. Jesus believed in his disciples, and in time, they would believe in him and in themselves. And the key to all of this is that wonderful word, friendship. Christ desires to make everyone his friend. And he does it by declaring others to be his friends, whether they declare him a friend or not. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." In other words, he didn't wait to see if the disciples were going to make him his friend. He says, "You're my friends. I don't care what you think. You're still my friend." His friendship with the 12 was not based on what they thought, but what he thought. What a novel idea. You know, it's important to note that friendship as defined by Jesus does not insist on right thinking. Or orthodoxy. William Loder, a retired university professor of religion in Australia, writes about this. It's worth noticing how John pictures what happens when this love is fulfilled. This friendship love is fulfilled. Chapter 15, verse 11 speaks of joy. It affirms human joy as the fruit of divine intention. Occasionally, we need to be reminded of this. The goal is not purity, which is spotless and stark and morbid and serious, but joy, which fulfills itself in love. We have a lot of so-called Christians today whose goal is purity, who are deadly serious about who their friends are. And if you even put one toe outside the line, they will cast you into the outer darkness. That's not friendship. Friendship is about a joy that touches people with hope and strength. And C.S. Lewis, you know, he's the one who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, The Great Divorce, Mere Christianity, and a number of wonderful books. He once said, "Friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, 'What? You too? I thought I was the only one.'" That's the moment of friendship. Jesus recognized it. Life is hard for all of us. It was hard for him. It was hard for the 12. And sometimes we forget, and sometimes we feel like life is being really hard on us. But friendship, and Jesus' friendship with us and ours with others, affirms that, hey, you know, I understand because I got the same thing. And together, we can get through this. Friends don't use one another. They celebrate each other. I think it's important to note that Jesus says, "I don't call you servants any longer. Because a servant does not know what his master is doing." Friends know each other. God does not want slaves. Now, I understand that this is very different than what I've said up here from the pulpit sometimes. I talk about the servanthood of Christ and our servanthood. But you see, That's different. God doesn't want slaves. God wants companions. Friends know each other. They share their journeys together. And this totally changes our outlook on our spiritual life and the way we live in the world. For centuries, though, the church has used the idea that we're God's slaves, but we need to understand the difference. Lotus says, friendship also means letting the others be and acknowledging that otherness in its integrity and sacredness. Certainly, there is no thought of pocketing Christ or Jesus in a way which reduces him either to kind of a power play which makes them, the disciples or Jesus, more manageable and in our control. Now, some people either want to dominate or be dominated. The model here is different. It does not compromise the integrity, the holiness of the other, but affirms companionship in such holiness. Friendship respects the full autonomy of the other person. Friendship will go the difference to protect distance to protect that autonomy. For that other person to be fully who they are and can be. And I thought, reflecting on this, I remembered a quote. It was by William Buffett. It speaks loudly about this. He was once asked how he defined friendship. He answered, "I remember asking the same question of a woman who had survived Auschwitz. She said her test of friendship was, would they hide me?" Buffett says, "That made me stop and think. How many friends do I have that would hide me? How many friends do I have that I would hide?" And you see, this moving description is what Jesus is talking about when he says, no one has a greater love than to lay down their life for one's friend. Now, the writer of the Gospel of John is not talking about sacrificing one's life or the theology of substitutionary atonement, which means that the person gives their life to save many who should have died, Jesus, is the way a lot of people think about it. Rather, what the author of John is saying here is a love and a respect that will suffer any depth of violence to allow that other person to have their autonomy, their sacredness. That other person, not the one that's doing violence to them. It lifts up a sacredness of another's life, whether they believe the same thing or not. Jan Paderewski, the famous pianist, when he was about to leave his native Poland to do a recital in London, he asked an influential compatriot to give him a letter of introduction to a leading figure in Britain's musical world who might be of assistance should anything go amiss. The letter was handed to him in a sealed envelope. He hoped that everything would proceed smoothly and he would not have to use it. He did not. His debut was a success and no snags developed. And some years later, he was going through his papers and he came across that still sealed envelope. Curiosity. He opens the envelope and read, "This will introduce John Paderewski, who plays the piano, for which he demonstrates no conspicuous talent." With friends like that, one does not need enemies. And you see, that's precisely what Jesus is driving at. Life is hard enough. We all need help from time to time. And we should be loving and enjoying friendship with one another, companionship with fellow travelers on our journey, rather than trying to tear people down. You see, the community that John was a part of and was writing to, the author of John, was starting to have some serious problems. There were problems of heresy. People were speaking of there being a divine spark in each and every person, and the spiritual life was one that would allow that divine spark to be free from that earthly body. And so out of that, they developed this feeling and this idea that some people were more spiritual than others because they were closer to that divine spark. And they had a way of kind of looking down their noses at the ones that they didn't think were as far along as they were. And then there were those who thought that Jesus was not human. That even on the cross, Jesus was divine and he could have just, I don't know, twitched his nose and disappeared. The Docetist viewpoint. And what the writer of the Gospel of John is trying to do is to get the people to see that their job was not declaring who was pure or not, but to be friends with each other. To share with each other on this journey. And enable people in their journeys to live a life that Christ would want them to live. Jesus has chosen each of us already to be on his team. He wants us to bear fruit, to be living examples of his life. Now, we have the choice that, no, Jesus, I don't think I want to be on your team. And we can walk away. Or we can say, yeah, I'll journey with you. We have not been picked last. We were chosen long ago to carry on the work of Jesus, to love and care for the children of God. You've been chosen, and I've been chosen. Let's make friends.